The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth this morning to Psalm chapter 76. Psalm 76. Resume our study. And we're veterans here, so we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We know that you had us in mind billions of years ago, and you have a plan for our lives to reach spiritual maturity. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will motivate us and challenge us to move forward. In Christ's name, amen. We studied last time who Asaph was. He was someone that lived a very long time. He was a Levite. He was instrumental in the worship system as it then existed. And he bridged the gap between David, Solomon, and he was there when the temple was constructed. He also had an opportunity to witness Jerusalem and Israel fall apart, break apart into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Because after Solomon died, his son took over, and his tax policies drove out the northern kingdom. 10 tribes seceded from the nation of Israel, and they were very hostile toward each other. Jerusalem was called the southern kingdom, and they consisted of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom had the other 10 tribes. So, of course, in a weakened state as they were now, other nations around about them decided they would take advantage of it. The Egyptians under King Shishak, circa 940 B.C., marched into that area of the Middle East, did a lot of conquering of other peoples, other tribes, other nations, and he also did easy pickings on the Jews. He pillaged several cities in the southern kingdom, and then when he came to Jerusalem, they just opened up the door, and his troops went in there and took whatever they wanted to do. They didn't destroy the temple, but they did a lot of pillaging. They took the gold, and of course, this caused Asaph a lot of consternation, as we saw last time. He was saying to himself, how could this happen? I know that the prophecies were given about the Messiah coming through the line of David, and he was thinking that, well, this is right around the corner. The Messiah is coming, and then we're going to have... They had a lot of eschatology in the Old Testament about the second coming, and of course, they knew about the first coming. They didn't know about the period in between the first coming and the second coming. That's where we're at, by the way. We are dispensationalists. We are in the church age. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation anymore. We don't follow the rituals. We don't kill goats, turtle doves. We don't observe the holy days. We have one ritual only, and that's the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. So we're in the church age. They're in the Old Testament dispensation. So Asaph was, he didn't have the full realm of Bible doctrine. One thing that you have that he doesn't have, not even close, is you have the mystery doctrine. You are briefed in full on everything that God wants a human to know. Everything that a human can know is right here in front of you in the Word of God. All you have to do is have positive volition, and that's your car battery, the red is positive, and then you'll go, when you're born again, you're a baby, and with positive volition, you are going to make a lot of decisions, many decisions, to take in the Word of God. When you take in the Word of God, you grow from a baby, and you become the adult. Now, the adult here I've got drawn on the board is heavily armed. That comes from Ephesians and other passages. And all of these implements represent different parts of categorical Bible doctrine. We've got it all laid out in the book of Ephesians. You can get the tape in that drawer there. No charge on anything. And listen to it. I don't know how many hours it is. Maybe 30 hours of tapes. But these things allow you to go through life, to adjust to the reality that you live in the cosmic system. Because once you believe that Christ died for your sins, that's one decision. That's your car battery, your volition. You hear the gospel that if you want to live with your Creator forever, here's how to do it. You are imperfect. God's perfect. And Christ solved the sin problem. And therefore, he also solved another problem, is that you don't have God's righteousness. The second you believe that Christ died for your sins, he imputes his own righteousness to you at that very instant. And it takes one speck of faith, more than none at all, for the Holy Spirit to take that little bit of faith, and he makes it efficacious. There's no degree of faith that you have to have to be saved. So you don't have to whip up an emotional, I got to have 80%. I got to have the joy, joy, joy before I can believe in Christ. You don't have to make him Lord of your life. That's a bunch of insanity. None of this nonsense. If you just got half a brain, you can figure out they're blowing smoke all over you. God is not a God of confusion. He's not a flim-flam artist. He basically says very clearly, you believe that Christ died for your sins, and I do all the work. That's what's called grace. Grace is God does all the work, therefore, who gets all the credit? You can't even boast that I had 80% faith when I was saved, as opposed to someone that had 0.008% faith when they were saved. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that God, the Holy Spirit, takes that little bit of faith you have, or a lot, and makes it efficacious. Because even if you had a lot of faith, that wouldn't save you. Without God, the Holy Spirit's ministry, to take your faith, he grabs it. It's called common grace, is where you hear the gospel, because he makes it understandable. And if you say, I'll take it, he takes that faith and picks you up like a mother cat picks up a kitten by the nape of the neck and drops you right into eternal security. And that's why it's called the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is where they got you scamming and jamming all your life, trying to be good enough to be saved and be with God. It's a lie. You can never be that good. So, once you believe in Christ, that's just one decision. You could do it at 11, at 10, whatever age it is. And once you do that, you're in the top circle. We call that eternal security. You can't get out. But there's also a bottom circle, because you might have noticed that you're still alive. You're still on this planet. You're still in a human body. And you still sin. You still commit sins. Now, these sins, it's true, were judged by God the Father on Jesus Christ in 30 AD on the cross. They were slammed into his physical body and judged, past, present, and future. Now, that's a deep thought, but you weren't even born yet. Yet God already knew about all your sins. He knew about your mama's sins and your grandmama and your great-grandmama. And if the rapture doesn't occur, he'll know about the sins of your offspring and all the rotten things they're going to do. And let's say you do 20,000 sins. All 20,000 of those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross in 30 AD, and he was judged for those sins. Sin is never the issue in salvation. You don't have to tell people you got to stop sinning, you got to repent from your sins. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It simply says you believe that Christ died for your sins. That's basically the gospel. And you're in the top circle. And you're a baby. The second you're in the top circle, you're a baby. You don't know anything about God at all. In fact, your thinking is called cosmic thinking. The cosmos. And that's where we get the word cosmetic, ladies. It means to cover things up. And that's what Satan does. He covers up the truth. The cosmos is human good. Human good is, I can be good enough to be saved, or I can be good enough to impress my Creator. It's a lie. Or other lies is that we're all brothers. That's a lie. Or that God's the Father of all. That's a lie. None of that's in the Bible. In fact, it's the antithesis of what's in the Bible. The Bible says that you're only in the family of God. You're only a brother if you're a believer. If you're not, the Bible says you're a bastard. That's what it says in Hebrews. I know that's a shocking word, but that's the word that's used in the Word of God. So if it shocks you, oh well. Oh, I never heard that in church. Yeah, I'm sure you didn't. They don't have the guts to tell you what it says. Because it will shock the little old ladies with blue hair and they'll never come back again. Well, so be it. Don't come back again. Are you going to compromise the Word of God because somebody has their little feelings hurt? I'm not. Now, the word is translated an illegitimate child. That's not what it says. Because we have the same nice words and we have the words that communicate. And some of you are self-made people and some of you are not. That was an inside joke. But in any event, God's only the father of people that are in the family of God, and then you have eternal security. And as a parent, he says, I will discipline you. As a father to a child, I will skin you alive with a whip. And God provides discipline to all his family members. The purpose of the discipline is to get you motivated to do what? To learn Bible doctrine. To take the cosmic system and flush that garbage out of your soul. And we all have it when we're born again. And then put in divine thinking. Because you're commanded to grow up to be a mature believer. And all these things represent categories of doctrine. The doctrine of soteriology. The doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of the hypostatic union. What's that? What's that? What's that? Well, stick around Bible class and you'll figure it all out. Because I'll repeat it about 100 times. Or I will repeat it as many times as the Word of God repeats it. Because what we do in this Bible class, we just go line by line. Some of them might bore you to tears, and some of them might excite you. But that's not my problem. All I'm required to do is just go line by line by line from the Word of God and tell you what it says. What you do with it is your business. Because guess what? I'm in the family of God, but so are you. But not only are you in the family of God, the Bible says you are royal family. The Old Testament dispensation, they were just family of God. When the church age started, we have royal family of God. You're royalty. And whether you ever realize it or not is up to you. So you're a royal family of God. You represent yourself before God. And that's where we have the rebound technique. When you commit a known sin, you're said to be out of fellowship and you're in the cosmic system. How do you get back into fellowship? 1 John 1:9, it's called the rebound technique. You name any known sin that you can think of, and boom, you're back in the bottom circle. And that's your commands in the New Testament where it says, be filled with the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Notice it's written in negative and positive terms. So how do you do all the Spirit stuff? Every time you sin, you simply name the sin, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You mean, is that simple? Yeah, it's just that simple. You mean I don't have to walk around with my eyes looking up like I'm looking for a star in the middle of the day and convince people that you're so holy? Yeah, you don't have to do that. Or act like an idiot. Because people have these ideas of what it means to be spiritual. Most of it means you deny yourself chocolate, or you deny yourself watching a good cowboy movie, or you deny yourself this, or deny. God's not impressed with that stuff. Other idiots might be impressed. God's only impressed with one thing, because God's not a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite, God's not a hypocrite. What is God impressed with? God's impressed with God. He's not impressed with you or me. He's impressed with God. So when he looks into your soul, when you believe in Christ, he sees that. He's impressed. That's how you're saved. And then when he looks into your soul and sees his own mind, he's impressed. And that's how you get rewards in time and in eternity. Because we are in the devil's world. The devil is the ruler of this world. We're in the middle of what the Bible calls the angelic conflict. Actually, Colonel Thieme coined that term, and it's all over the Bible. We study the book of Zechariah, we study the book of Daniel, we study the book of Revelation. Not revelations, it's revelation. We studied all these things. And we are in Satan's kingdom right now. He's the ruler of this world, but he doesn't control history. Big difference. He's a very frustrated ruler. You have rulers that can't control their country, same thing. They're still a ruler, but they just can't control it. One of the reasons Satan can't control the world is because humans have old sin natures. Satan basically wants to have a Garden of Eden type environment on the earth. And he can't do it. He's very frustrated. But he is the ruler of the world. So this is Asaph was kind of disillusioned. Asaph in his dispensation was a mature believer. Now, he's in the Old Testament dispensation. So he is in the enlisted corps, which means he's probably a command sergeant major, if you want to use an analogy. When you're in the church age and you're a born-again believer, you're a second lieutenant right off the bat. Second lieutenant, you're on the lowest rank, and a butterball isn't much. Everybody likes to give them all the crap jobs. But second lieutenants have the desire to advance to four-star general. But in the Old Testament dispensation, the highest you could go would be a command sergeant major. And that's just the way it is, different dispensations. So Asaph was very disillusioned, as we studied last time. And so he continues with his theme here. He says, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. He's got two different kingdoms here, Judah and Israel. Why is that? Because he's alive when the kingdoms split up. The northern kingdom, they retained the term Israel, and the southern kingdom called themselves Judah after the main tribe, Judah. So southern kingdom, northern kingdom. So it tells us it can pinpoint when this occurs, right? You know, boom, you're right there. There are two kingdoms. And that really upset him. You know, why did the nation have to fall apart? I thought everything was going to be roses and milk and honey. Just like when people get married. Everything's going to be great. No, it's not. Don't let them sell you that stuff. Because now, instead of one old sin nature living by yourself, you've got two old sin natures that are living together. Good luck with that one. Sometimes it's hell on earth. Now, that's we're not going to go into the doctrine of marriage, but we've done it in the past. It's a divine institution. And so there's nothing wrong with the institution. You just got to know how to direct yourself functionally as God would have you in that divine institution. So God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. What is Salem? Salem was the name of the city before the Jews conquered it. And they were called Jerusalem. But it was called Salem. It was a very ancient city. And remember, that's where the king of Salem, remember who he was? Melchizedek. He came out and bumped into another Bible luminary by the name of Abraham. And they were very surprised when they bumped into each other. They said, what? You believe in the same God I do, but we speak different languages, entirely different cultures, different frame of reference. Where'd you get that information? Well, where'd you get it? Well, where they got it is right here, folks. These people had positive volition. And so the gospel was given to them in their own language, in their own culture, in their own context. But the message was the same. One day in time, a Messiah will come. He'll die for your sins. You believe that, and you're saved. And so Melchizedek was a mature believer. Abraham was on his way. And Abraham immediately recognized that Melchizedek knew more Bible doctrine than he did. Remember, we studied this already. He said, look, can you hold some impromptu Bible classes for me so I can load up? Sure thing. And then he gave him a tenth of his offerings, but we've covered all that before. But the point is that two totally different cultures, they were kind of surprised when they bumped into each other. Well, where'd you hear about that? I just thought it was our culture that had this. No, no. There has never been a culture, there's never been a person that doesn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. Otherwise, our Creator is not fair. And that's blasphemy. That's the doctrine of heathenism in your handout. We'll come that way again. So, his dwelling place is also in Zion. Now, Asaph stayed with the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. He stayed with the southern kingdom. Even though the king, Rehoboam, was a, I can't say that word, was a bad person. He elected to stay with him anyway. So his dwelling place also is in Zion. Zion was an escarpment in Jerusalem, and it came to stand for the entire city of Jerusalem. There he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword, and the weapon of war. Shelah means let it soak in. In other words, this is a prophecy about what God is going to do. Because even though the Jews, when Asaph was there, they opened the door and let the Egyptians in, a couple hundred years later, a similar circumstance is going to confront the people of Jerusalem. The southern kingdom is standing there in a mighty army under Sennacherib. The Assyrian army approached the city. And they said, surrender now, it'll go well for you. Otherwise, we're going to burn it and kill everybody and abuse and do whatever we want to do. Did they open the gates? Isaiah's up there on the wall with King Hezekiah. They gave him half the peace sign. Said, we're not opening the gates. You can go to blazes. The God is our God, and he will fight for us. Now, if you look at it from a human viewpoint, most people say, open the damn gates, man. We're going to all be killed. We can't resist this gigantic army of hundreds of thousands of Assyrians. There's no way. And so what happened? Well, Jesus Christ came in and killed 185,000 of them in one night. And then they skedaddled back to Assyria. So what's the difference between these two incidents? Well, one is they relied on Bible doctrine in their soul. And basically, they said this, hey, God is our God. And we know that God has a plan for our lives, and our plan is not to be cowards and not to give in to these people. And if they conquer us and all die, oh well, it's our time to die. And if they don't, then God will deliver us. That should be your mental attitude. You know, God didn't call you to be a coward or a yellow belly or a compromiser, because many Christians today compromise. Well, you know, we got to kind of get along with these other people. Well, we know it's false doctrine in our church, but we're going to listen to it anyway because we just don't want to upset people. No. Leave. That's what you're commanded to do. Separation. That's the doctrine of separation in your Bible. You do not expose yourself to apostasy. You leave. Now, it's not your job to try to straighten them out. Just leave. And God will send you to a church that teaches accurate Bible doctrine. Otherwise, God's not fair, because he identified in your volition. Now that you're saved, your little volition went, you know, beep, 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 beep. You know, I'm tired of all the cosmic system and the bull crap. What is the reality of who you are? And if your little soul said that, he has to send you a teacher to teach you. Oh, but can I read it for myself? Hell no. I don't care if you've got a genius IQ. You cannot read this word of God and get anything out of there. Oh, you can get a little bit. But you can't get very much. Now, once you attend Bible class for a couple of years, you can get a lot out of this by reading it for yourself, because now you have the categories. You can read it, and you can fall. These things fall right into place. Easy peasy, squeezy, whatever the kids used to say. Real easy. But without a frame of reference, you can't figure this out. I'll give you a book on physics. Come back in 6 months and take the test, and you're not going to have a teacher. You figure that stuff out. Well, good luck with it. You have a better time of breaking the code on advanced physics if I just give you the textbook than you do getting this Bible with a Bible study of other idiots around a coffee table figuring out what it says. They have no idea. They're absolutely clueless. Because all their interpretations, they see them through the lenses of human good and the cosmic system. Oh, we're all brothers. We just have to love each other. Let's have an ecumenical getaway up in the mountains and sing, "Do Lord, do Lord, do Lord," until we're blue in the face, and get little sticks and throw them on the fire and say, "Jesus, help me, I'll never do this again." They're insane. They're idiots. They're morons. Now, my wife and I did send our kids to a little camp one time years ago because we felt that we would expose them to the idiocy and see if they had enough Bible doctrine to spot the other idiot kids that were there. And it was a good experience for them. It was a test. Oh, we know they're morons. I won't name what camp it is, but that's what they do. All these Christian parents send their kids to Christian camps. And what do you think they teach them up there, folks? Legalism. Do-goodism. They don't teach them eternal security or the gospel. Well, don't tell them about eternal security. They'll go off in the bushes and start necking. You know, we don't want to keep them right under our thumb. Plus, they want to scam you for your money. Always want your money. But our kids came back, and they spotted it. I mean, they spotted it right there. And they said, "Never send us again." And we said, "We won't. We'll never send you again. But you got to have the experience." But we didn't send them out unarmed. They were heavily armed. They had the shield. They had the sword. They were ramped up on Bible doctrine. So when people say, "Well, I send my church, I go to this church because they're going to meet other nice Christian people." Yeah, that's not why you go to church, fella. You go to church to learn the mind of Christ, not to meet other nice people. Now, I know a lot of people go to churches because it's a dating pool. They want to go see, scope out the members of the opposite sex in the church and see if I can, you know, cut one out from the herd. They're not there to learn Bible doctrine. And so they don't trust in God. God can cut one out from the herd and drop it right in your lap. You don't need to, you know, go to compromise your behavior by going there and doing this and doing that thing. God can do it. If God can do the greater, which is to save you, can He do the lesser? Of course He can. He can give you success beyond your wildest imaginations. Money, wealth, health, friends, loved ones, members of the opposite sex, all that stuff. It's not a problem for Him at all. But see, you're going to open up the gates and say, "Well, I've got my own solution. Here's how I'm going to do it." Close the daggone gates. Do not compromise. Be like Colonel Travis. Draw a line in the sand and just say, "This is it. This is the way it is. You're either with us or you're against us." But I realize that takes some Bible doctrine to do it. His tabernacle, verse 3, there he broke the flaming arrows, the shield and the sword, and the weapons of war, Shelah. Now, he didn't do that with the Egyptians, but he will do it in the future. Remember, this is the Word of God. There's a lot of prophecies in this Word. But if you stick with God, He would have done it if they would have closed the gates with the Egyptians. Not a single Egyptian soldier would have went into Jerusalem to pillage. Not a single one. But they didn't. 4, you are resplendent, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They sank into sleep, and none of the warriors could use his hands. None of the warriors could use their hands. These are the Jewish wars. This is what did happen. What did the Jewish army do when the Egyptians came in? They just stood there. None of them used their hands. The stout-hearted, they're brave men of war, they weren't allowed to fight. Leadership said, "No, you guys stack your arms. They're coming in. Do whatever, and they're going to do whatever they want to do. They were going to plunder you." Verse 6, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a deep sleep. You, even you, are to be feared. So the deep sleep is, when you reject Bible doctrine, you're a walking zombie, people. Now, I realize if you don't know any Bible doctrine, you can't reject it. And there's a doctrine in your handout called reversionism. Reversionism, if you're a brand new baby believer, that's not for you. The doctrine of reversionism is for a believer that starts to learn Bible doctrine. And they become, maybe, let's say they're an adolescent, they're a teenager. Teenagers, you know, here you are, a teenager. They got a little bit. You are now a candidate for reversionism. Reversionism means you're exposed to accurate Bible teaching, and then you turn your back on it. Don't want it. Then you're going to get a lot of discipline, because you're exposed to it. Most believers are not candidates for reversionism, because they don't know anything. They don't even know they're saved. They're going to be pleasantly surprised when they find out they're saved when they die. And that's about it. The vast majority of Christians are not candidates for reversion. They're candidates to be killed off. They're cannon fodder, but they're useless. Now, they're in the plan of God, and the plan of God, they've demonstrated that the grace of God overcomes all things, but they're not going to have any rewards in time and no rewards in eternity. Everybody that's been in this Bible class for at least one session, you are now a candidate for reversionism. You got something. If it's a thimbleful, you got it. So now you're held responsible for the doctrine that you've been exposed to. And remember, your Creator says, who I love, which is you. Why does He love you? Because you have this. And now you have a little bit of this. Divine thinking has seeped into your soul. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? It's up to you to make that decision, because to get here takes many thousands of decisions. This takes one decision. Real. Just one decision. One shot decision. You can't get unsaved. You want to reach maturity? Many, many, many decisions with many tests along the way to test those decisions. And that's how you'll do it. So we have him given this contrast here. Verse 7, you, even you, are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Now this is an anthropopathism. That's attributing human characteristics to God that he does not possess, so we can understand his divine viewpoint. God doesn't get angry. But this is so we can understand his divine viewpoint. God has nothing to do with the unbeliever that doesn't have this. And God has nothing to do with a reversionistic believer except to give you divine discipline that refuses to learn doctrine. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth learned and was still. When God arose in judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Shelah. Who are the humble of the earth? Well, we studied this concept many times. If you're not humble in your soul, you are not teachable. And I know that just as a professor. If someone is arrogant, you can't teach them anything. Why? Because they already know it all. Arrogant people cannot be taught. And if you don't have teenagers, wait till you get a teenager. You can't teach them anything. They already know everything. It's called arrogance. What it really is teenagers, their sin nature is becoming activated as never before. You're born with a sin nature. That's why the first word that you said was not, I love you, Mommy. It's no. Where's that coming from? It's the old sin nature. All of us were born with an old sin nature. It's in the biology of our flesh. It influences us. And it tempts us. That's the source of temptation. The primary source of temptation is your old sin nature. And you either give into it or you don't. So your sin nature might have a trend towards whatever it is. And if you give into it, you commit the sin. How do you get back in filling with the Holy Spirit? You name the sin. My sin nature caused me to steal bubble gum. Father, I stole bubble gum. That's all you have to do. You mean it's that simple? Yes, I mean it's that simple. You mean I don't have to feel sorry? No, you don't have to feel sorry. You just say, Father, I stole bubble gum. I've identified the sin. 1 John 1:9 just says, if we homologeo our sin, to name or to cite. The word homologeo has no emotional connotation whatsoever. It has a legal connotation. Homologeo means to name or to cite as in a court case. So you as lawyers, you cite the case of Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's what you're citing. On the authority of that case, all I have to do is name the sin. I'm back in filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to have a guilt complex. In fact, guilt's a sin. You might want to confess guilt if you have guilt about the sin that you did. Because guilt's a separate sin. You can say, Father, I murdered somebody and I felt guilty about it. There's two sins. Oh, but a Christian can never murder. Yeah, they kind of can. A Christian can do any sin that an unbeliever can do, and you cannot lose your salvation. So don't fall for these idiots and say, well, a real Christian would never do that. Yeah, they would. Yeah, they do. King David was a mature believer when he murdered a very wonderful captain in his army. And he was saved before he did it. He was saved while he was doing it. And he saved after he did it. Now riddle me that one, Batman. The legalists cannot riddle that one. Because they can't figure it out. And that's why they have these little taboos. A Christian will give up all these things because they'll just no longer have that desire to do those things. What a laugh. What an idiot. Unbelievers can give up things as well. And they're not even Christians. Unbelievers can stop drinking. They can stop chasing wild women or wild men, ladies. I mean, they can stop doing all these things. And they're not even Christians. Well, how'd that happen? They just use their volition. They realize it's counterproductive. So, no, there's no magical little wand that's waved over you and your whole lifestyle changes once you believe in Jesus. No, actually, your lifestyle gets worse once you believe in Jesus, because many of them start to use their own volition, their own self-determination to avoid these sins that shock the Baptists. And Jesus isn't helping them do that, but then they adopt new sins that are worse than the sins they did before. What are these new sins? Sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, arrogance. You think you're better than somebody now because you just don't do that anymore. That's a horrible mental attitude sin. So the arrogant will be judged, but the humble will be delivered. And if you want to reach maturity, you've got to have humility. So you might say to yourself, well, Atticott's got a horrible personality and he's an idiot. Let's say that's true. But that's not your criteria. Your criteria is, does this person put out the word of God? If the answer is yes, ignore their personality. Ignore whatever you don't like about them. Suppose you're a Yankee and you say, well, he's a Southerner. I don't like that. Ignore it. I ignore the fact that you're a Yankee. So just ignore the fact that I'm a Southerner. Live and let live. But see, in our culture today, if free speech is no longer allowed, unless it's consensus. If it's consensus of speech, then we'll let you speak it. But you've lost free speech when it's based on consensus, haven't you? So, your criteria when you hear any Bible teacher, are they putting out accurately the Word of God? If the answer is yes, then overlook all the things that bother you. And sometimes you might get lucky because you might even like the personality of the person that's teaching you. But sometimes not. Paul, for example, they detested Paul. And Paul wasn't much to look at. He was short, bow-legged, bald-headed, hooked nose, and a squeaky voice, according to sources, extra-biblical sources. Apollos, by contrast, was tall, dark, and handsome, wavy hair, shiny teeth, had a great oratory voice. ABCD, FYGC, brother, he'd do all that stuff. And they loved to hear Apollos talk, but they hated Paul. Who knew more Bible doctrine, Apollos or Paul? Paul, by far. So if the smart people would say, yeah, Apollos is a good guy, but I want to get the deep things of Bible doctrine, because here's another little news flash. You cannot advance past your pastor teacher. Whoever your teacher is, they can't. You can learn up to that point, but you can't advance past them. So if your teacher only knows the second grade level of Bible doctrine, he can't take you to spiritual maturity. You've got to find someone that knows the deep doctrines. That's the person that can take you there. Because you can't take yourself, and an idiot pastor that's at this level can't take you either. So if you want to just be at the kindergarten level in the playpen of Christianity, have a nice day. Because it takes academic discipline. It takes concentration. Because all the emotional stuff is not practiced here. None of that nonsense is practiced here. And we just teach the Word of God. Why? Because that's what Paul did. That's what Elijah did. That's what all these people did. They just taught. And most of them rejected it. Most humans reject it. They don't want it. They don't want it. They don't want the divine viewpoint. They like the cosmic system. Why? Because they're arrogant. They're not humble. Because the cosmic system strokes you. You're just a wonderful person. Oh my God, look how great you are. Jesus just loves you. And just love, 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 love everybody. And look at the wonderful things you're doing around the church. Everybody likes to get stroked. Your approbation lust is what they're doing. They're stroking your approbation lust in your old sin nature. And they love it. You're not going to get that here at all. Because it's nonsense. It's nonsense. It puts all the emphasis on you. We put all the emphasis on our Creator. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Because He is the Creator. God the Father is the one that planned it. So it says, to save the humble of to save all the humble of the earth. Every human gets an equal opportunity to be saved, and every believer gets an equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. Most humans are not saved, and most believers do not reach spiritual maturity. What's the fly in the ointment? Why does the directive will of God why is the directive will of God not fulfilled? Because human free will and God's free will must act in concert. And God can't overrule your free will. He doesn't just download, okay, Lord, you've heard these prayers at churches, Lord, give us wisdom. Somehow they expect that the download will occur now. Boom, I've got wisdom automatically. It don't work that way. You will get wisdom, but you've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine many, 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 many times. And when you reach this level, then you can start opening your mouth and putting out wisdom and applying wisdom to reality. But there's no magical download. It's a stupid prayer. It's just emotional nonsense. Sounds good. People smile and sway back and forth. What does it mean? Nothing. So he continues here, for the wrath of man shall praise you. What does that mean? God controls history. God can turn evil into good. In fact, God's not in the business of... You heard that, well, God helps those who help themselves? Find that passage in the Bible, please. Not there. The passage in the Bible is God helps the helpless, which is us. God helps the helpless, which is us. He saves us because we're totally helpless to save ourselves. And he provides everything you need to get to spiritual maturity. God helps the helpless. You've got to focus on your Creator, not on yourself. And then when trouble occurs, you won't open the gates. You'll tell them to go to hell. I'm not opening the gates. And that'll be a marvelous test that you will pass one day. You won't open the gates. And God will deliver you from whatever it is. My boyfriend left me. Okay, he'll deliver you. That was a person who was an idiot anyway. My boss stabbed me in the back. Okay, well, he'll give you another boss. Don't open the gates. Don't give in to fear. It's a test. It's a wonderful opportunity for you to demonstrate the grace of God in time. That no matter what happens to you, you will say with your lips, "The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's from Job. Job had these material things taken away from him. And what was his attitude? "Oh, woe is me. And go into panic palace and cry and try to tell people how, pray for me, brother, because this is happening and the devil's after me. No. He just very calmly said, "Where did I get all this stuff in the first place? And if God wants me to have it, he'll give me more. And if he doesn't, oh well." You know, that's the attitude. "For the wrath of man shall praise you. With a remnant of wrath, you will gird yourself." God turns cursing into blessing. So when these people think that they're doing great disservice to God, when the Chaldeans came in and wiped out the southern kingdom in 586, God turned all that cursing into blessing, because those people that marched out of Jerusalem in that last chain gang, that generation of kids advanced rapidly to spiritual maturity. They formed a pivot, and they came back. Their kids came back. Ezra was one of them. And reestablished the great nation once again. So God turned the cursing into blessing. God turned Paul's cursing into blessing. Paul made a disastrous decision to go to Jerusalem. And when God the Holy Spirit told him to go west towards Rome, didn't do it. He opened the gates. He suffered horribly, but God turned that cursing into blessing. Because we got the four books of the New Testament. The most crammed book of Bible doctrine, the most advanced book of Bible doctrine, I mean, this is concentrated orange juice, is Ephesians. And we got that directly as a result of Paul's reversionism. God turns cursing into blessing. Verse 11, "Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them." Make promises to God. Vows, of course, was an Old Testament dispensation thing. But your vow to the Lord, you say, "Well, Lord, I want to know about you." I'm assuming everybody in this room says that to themselves. "I want to know something." Then fulfill it. Show up. Listen to your tapes. Fulfill your vow to the Lord. You say you want to be a mature believer? Well, God wants you to be a mature believer. That's what he has in store for you. He didn't want you to be a loser. Now, you can't lose your salvation, so don't misquote me, but you can be a loser for all eternity because you do not fulfill what you said you wanted to do. "Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared." The word fear here is respect. Absolute respect for your Creator. So, you're around him, bring gifts to him. What's the greatest gift you can give to God? Your soul, with Bible doctrine crammed full in it. He doesn't want the bulls and the cows and the turtle doves. He wants Bible doctrine in your soul. Verse 12, "He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth." So we go back to the other premise that God controls history. And don't worry about all these things that are going to befall you. He'll take care of you. Always has. Always will. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will motivate us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.